We read the Word of God tonight from John chapter 19. We will consider the third word of our Savior from the cross, found in verses 26 and 27. Those verses will make up the text that we consider tonight. We're going to pick up our reading at verse 19, John 19, verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, They shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. May he bless us as we consider verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are considering these seven words or sayings of Jesus Christ from the cross, keeping in mind that in these seven sayings, the Lord Jesus Christ himself reveals his work on the cross, what he is doing dying on the cross, what he is accomplishing for his people. First of all, he said, Father, forgive them, revealing that there on the cross he was making the payment for our sins, earning for himself the right to be our intercessor, to stand before us and God, and then any time that we sin, as we read of that in 1 John 2, verse 1, we might have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, to plead on behalf of his death on the cross for our forgiveness. In the second word, we heard the promise of Jesus Christ to the repentant thief. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There Jesus reveals, this is what I'm doing on the cross. I am paying the penalty for sin, enduring the hell and the punishment that my people deserve, so that after death, after we die, or when Jesus Christ comes again, after the institution of the new heaven and the new earth, we will not go to hell, but we will go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ and to live with him in fellowship with the triune God and with all his saints. And now, in this third word where Jesus says, Woman, behold thy son to Mary, and behold thy mother to John, we hear the last word of the Lord Jesus from the cross before the 3 hours of darkness, before he would endure the crushing agony of hell that would bring out of him that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus speaks these words, and the timing is important. He is speaking to Mary, the woman who conceived and bare Jesus Christ, Mary, whom we refer to as the mother of Jesus Christ. But now he speaks a word to her, revealing that she is no more his mother. That earthly tie is cut. Jesus at the cross has one relationship, ultimately, that he is concerned about. That relationship is the one that he has with his Father. He is revealing in this word to Mary, I'm not here to do your business. I'm not here to do the business of anyone else. I'm not even really here to do my own business. I'm here, and Jesus is revealing that he's doing this willingly. I'm here on this cross to do my Father's business. This does not mean that Jesus Christ wasn't concerned at all about any other relationship, that he wasn't concerned about his relationship at all with Mary. Does it mean that? Does it mean that he's not concerned at all with the relationship with the rest of his people, with us? Oh no. Jesus was doing the Father's business on the cross to establish a deeper, more lasting relationship between himself and Mary and all his people. So let's consider tonight the third word from the cross, Jesus' relationships, first of all, with Mary, secondly, with the Father, and then thirdly, with all his people, as that's revealed in this word, behold, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. As we contemplate the history recorded here in this word of Jesus Christ from the cross, we are reminded that not everyone consented to the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, while we may say that our sins and the sins of all of his people were the reason Jesus had to be nailed to the cross, it's not accurate to say that everyone there was guilty in the same way of the murder of Jesus Christ. You may recall that we read in Luke 23 that Joseph of Arimathea did not consent with the Jews. He wasn't in agreement with their trial and their accusations against Jesus. He wasn't in agreement with this desire to have Jesus crucified and put to death. There were others who also did not want Jesus to die. They were saddened by his death. Here we have Mary, his mother, at the cross. She's not there joining in with the crowds of passers-by, the chief priests, the thieves, both of them at first, and then the one thief, and mocking Jesus, railing upon him, saying, if thou be the Christ, the Son of the living God, save thyself. She's there, and she's grieving. There's Mary Magdalene. There's the wife of Cleophas, the mother of James and John, the sister to Mary, the aunt of the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that John, who is referred to here as Jesus' first cousin, he's also there. Now we know that all of the disciples at first had fled from Jesus. Then that John and Peter later returned to follow after Jesus following the events of his trial. But that Peter eventually left too because he denied Jesus three times as Jesus had told him he would. And then when the rooster crowed, he went out weeping bitterly. John of the 11 is the only one there at the cross. And apparently they're close to Jesus. They're there and they're weeping, brokenhearted. Probably we can say they're sad partly because they know who Jesus is. He is the Master, he is the Messiah. And they're sad because they love him. They do not reject him by God's grace. But probably the best way to describe them is that they are confused. There's much that they do not understand. They believe this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah who was promised, the anointed one of God. But why does he have to die? They don't understand that yet. They don't understand that this cross of Jesus Christ is the way, God's way of salvation from sin for his people. And they show then, and I don't say this to be overly critical of them, but they show the weakness of their faith, their misunderstanding. And when we look at their misunderstanding, you and I dare say we can say it this way, that we understand their misunderstanding. How can they grasp with their minds at this time all of these terrible events that are taking place? And so, when we look at their grief, We can say that some of it is due to a misunderstanding. If only they knew what they're going to know later when they contemplate these things and when these things are revealed by the Spirit, they would recognize that this is when the Son of God is accomplishing the salvation of His people. But as we consider their grief, we need to understand that their grief is due to a real, painful experience that they are enduring. Here is Mary. Her firstborn son has been condemned to death. He's dying in a very cruel way. There's nothing that she can do to take him down from that cross. She can see that evidently there's nothing he's going to do to save himself from that cross. Her son is going to die. And she grieves as a mother the loss of a child. Death is sad. Because the reality of death is that it severs earthly relationships, Mary's grief is a real grief. We ought to sympathize with her. And Jesus, in this word, when he says, not mother, and you notice if you study the New Testament, Jesus never refers to her as his mother, even though she was his mother. Jesus, with this word, calling her woman, and then speaking of a new relationship with John. I'm not to be considered now your son. You're to consider this man, John, your nephew. You're to consider him your son. Jesus is reflecting on this. He is sympathetic with what his mother is going through. She is going through this severing of this earthly tie. And we are not to take this word as Jesus denying the relationship he had with his mother, Mary. She was the woman chosen by God to have in her womb conceived the Savior, Jesus. She is the woman from whom Jesus received his human nature. She's the woman who carried him in her womb for 9 months. She is the woman who held him in her arms, loving him as she fled from the rage of Herod to Egypt. She is the woman who cared for him in Nazareth all the years as he was being brought up as a young boy. She carried in her heart too, or as the scriptures say, pondered in her heart probably all of these years, the word of the angel to her. This one is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. She's not to be looked at as someone who cooperated with God in bringing forth the Messiah. She is not to be looked at as someone who is to be venerated as a special saint. We do not confess about Mary, and we find nowhere in the Bible any evidence that she was without sin. We don't confess about Mary, superstitiously as the Roman Catholics do, that she was even immaculately conceived without original sin. But she was the woman of all women, highly favored by God, chosen to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. She loved him and cared for him as a mother, and now here he is dying, and that relationship is being severed. And so this is a painful word from the Lord Jesus Christ for Mary. But it's a painful word for Jesus Christ too. He's recognizing the sorrow of Mary. And he is speaking to her, giving her instruction. But let's not overlook the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ here is suffering too. And even in this word to her, when he has to say to her, "Woman, I'm not your son anymore. Behold, this is thy son. And behold, thy mother." Earthly relationships do not continue after death. After death, we are going to see other saints. We're even going to recognize the other saints. But the relationship of husband and wife, parent and child, the earthly relationship of brother and sister, all of that comes to an end before we go to heaven. And that suffering for Jesus Christ. Some suggest that the suffering of Jesus Christ has to do with this. Here are the crowds. They don't understand who Jesus is. They reject him. He's being mocked by the majority of people there. They're denying that he is the Son of God. And now here is his own mother with some of the other women who believed in him and followed him and the disciple whom he loved. And they don't understand that suffering for Jesus. That may be, but the main suffering of the Lord here is that he is experiencing death in all of its aspects. And when you think of what is the main suffering in death, no doubt you think of hell. That at the end of these first 3 hours, the world is going to become dark and Jesus Christ is going to suffer body and soul, the agony of hell, God's wrath. And when you think of death, you think of the tearing apart of the body and the soul, perhaps. We referred to that in our consideration of the second cross word. The Apostle Paul speaks of that from a believing point of view as something that we as believers don't look forward to. We don't want our souls to be unclothed, to be stripped from our bodies. And then you think of the process of death. Here's Jesus Christ dying in a most cruel way, nailed to a cross, suffocating to death. And you think of other people who go through physical pain because of a disease or because of the disability of old age. How debilitating that old age can become. And then finally, they die. But the loss of earthly life, to be cut off from the earth, that's an aspect of death that's painful for you and me. And that's an aspect of death that the Lord Jesus Christ also had to experience as our Savior. There's something about this third word from the cross that reveals the reality of the human nature, the humanness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he had to become a man like us in all things, as Hebrews 2 says. He experienced earthly life in all of its aspects, as we experience earthly life. He experienced human frailty. All of the aspects of death. Think about this. Eternal God experiencing what we know is painful from Psalm 103. To be a mere blade of grass that flourishes for a while. Like the flower of the field that flourishes for a while. But then it's cut off. And the place on the earth where it dwelled remembers it no more. To be a finite human being of only a fleeting existence. And then to have your name, your reputation cut off. To have your business taken away. To have your family, your wife, your children, your father and mother, whoever it is, your friends. To have that all taken away. We know that's painful, and our Lord Jesus Christ went through that pain. He's revealing that here in this word. And so, yes, this is part of the saving suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for us too. He had to give up his mother whom he loved. He had to give up these other women who were his friends and his companions, his relationship with them upon the earth. It has to be severed. This disciple whom he loved has to leave him behind. Why? Because this is an aspect of death that is the wages of sin. And it's part of the curse that he must bear for sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ reveals here that he experiences that full reality of death. And that he knows. How painful is it for you I should say, was it for you? Have you experienced it? This relationship, this person whom I've known for a long time, it's gone. You experience that maybe in the hospital room immediately when that loved one dies. You experience that at the graveside when for the last time you turn your back on that loved one and that relationship is over. The Lord Jesus Christ knows He went through that. But as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must note here too that in this word He is revealing, and this is part of His suffering, that He knows that what He is about to go through for the salvation of His people, He must go through alone. His disciples have sinfully abandoned Him because of the weakness of their faith. There's no doubt about that. And yet at the same time, as we look at the disciples, we recognize they couldn't be here with Jesus. They couldn't go with Him through what He had to go through. Jesus even revealed that to them at one point when they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus said, "The baptism with which I will be baptized, you cannot bear." And Jesus was looking to His suffering on the cross. "You can't go with me through that." Even though Peter said, "I'm going to be with you to the end. Though all will forsake thee, I won't forsake thee." Peter couldn't go with Jesus. Now Mary, she's not abandoned Him. She hasn't forsaken Him. But the truth is, no, Mary, woman, you cannot go with me to do what I must do. The truth is that Mary needs Jesus Christ to do something for her, because she's a sinner. And she needs Jesus Christ to establish a different kind of relationship with her. It isn't going to save her that she is the natural mother of Jesus Christ. She needs a relationship with Him in which He is her head and her substitute. She needs a relationship to Him of faith in which she, by faith, is united to Christ and becomes a partaker in Him of the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. No one can be with Jesus, and He's conscious of that. I must go alone through the darkness and the suffering of hell. For Mary, this is suffering. Yes, it is. This is the fulfillment of the word of aged Simeon when he said, "A sword shall pierce thy soul." But for Mary, this is not hell. And for you and me, when we go through the painful experience of death, and we do go through painful experiences in death, for us it's not hell. Jesus alone goes through hell for her and for His people. He's not dishonoring Mary when He calls her woman and cuts this tie with her. But rather, He is recognizing, I have to cut this tie with her. I have to be her substitute. I have to be her Savior and do something she couldn't do, endure something she couldn't endure. He's putting an end to the earthly relationship because there's a better spiritual relationship that He is pleased to establish with Mary, with Himself. And what's primary for Jesus then is not His relationship to an earthly woman, but to His heavenly Father, to the triune God. Mary knew this. She couldn't be completely surprised at the cross that Jesus would say to her a word that would reveal, "This isn't about you, Mary. This is about Me and My Father." The angel had told her at least twice before she conceived Jesus, "This child that's going to be born of you is going to be the Son of God, the Son of the Highest." And the angel had told her at that time too that He's going to be the Son of David, the King. So that Mary had to know at some point the relationship between Me and Him is not going to be mother and child. The relationship is going to be Him as King and ruler and Me as His willing subject. She knew, as no one else, we know on the basis of Scripture, of course, but she knew Joseph was not Jesus' father. She knew that he was not his father by conception. She knew when he was born, this child really is the Son of God. And she had to know that that relationship would take priority over her relationship with Jesus. And then when he was 12, and for the first time, his adoptive father, Joseph and Mary, brought him to Jerusalem to the temple. And after 3 days, when they had journeyed home, they couldn't find him. Mary came to him and said to him, notice the language she uses, son, she calls him son, why hast thou dealt with us? And then she says, thy father, referring to Joseph, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. She was making much of that relationship. I'm your mother, and this man is your father. And Jesus, in his response, even at the age of 12, he wasn't dishonoring her. He wasn't being rebellious, but he had to say to her, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's, not Joseph's, but my father's, God's business? And then at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee, Mary again needed to see that the relationship she had with Jesus was not of primary importance. They ran out of wine, and she comes to Jesus with the servants and says, they have no wine. She's expecting Jesus to listen to her because, after all, I'm the mother of Jesus. He's going to perform a miracle because it is my will. And Jesus says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And Jesus was pointing to his hour. And now on the cross is that hour. The hour when he's doing the Father's business of paying for the sins of his people. Mary has nothing to do with it. She's not his mother. She is a woman whom he needs to save. Oh, during the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus would look up to the Father and be abandoned by him too. And we'll notice in the fourth word, he couldn't say Father, but only my God, my God. Nevertheless, Jesus is declaring here his determination before the 3 hours of darkness. I am here to do my Father's business. He wouldn't let Peter stop him. He wouldn't let his relationship with Mary stop him. He wouldn't let his love for his mother stop him. He will do the will of the Father. Jesus at the cross shows his self-denial. It's not about anyone else and what they will. It's not about what I will, but what my Father wills. He had to go to the cross with a perfect love for God. That's what he was born for. That's why he became a man. And this is what makes our salvation effectual. Any man can die for sin, but only one man, the man who is sent by the Father, the man who is ordained by the Father and appointed by the Father for this, can pay for the sins of others. And that's what Jesus is conscious of. I am here on the cross, according to my Father's will, die to pay for sin. And so what Jesus does here in the text is important. He is honoring his mother. He's not dishonoring her. But most of all, he is honoring his Father, God. Jesus does cut the tie with his mother and causes pain for her. But we need to understand that as he is ready to die, he is arranging his earthly circumstances. He's taking care of his earthly responsibilities. His mother is about to become what we would call a widow indeed. We believe that Joseph at this time is dead. And it is true that Mary has other children, but at this time they do not have faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus entrusts her to the care of her nephew. And immediately, John takes her to his home and takes responsibility for her. The Lord Jesus Christ is keeping the fifth commandment. He's honoring his mother. And so we need to see two things revealed here in this cross, in this word from the cross. Jesus Christ is qualified to pay for our sins. Our sins that make us worthy of death. Our sins against the fifth commandment. We considered that a couple of weeks ago. Who here can say, I have honored and obeyed rightly all in authority over me? We all have broken the fifth commandment. But Jesus Christ couldn't break any of the commandments, including the fifth. He lived his whole life in perfect fulfillment of that fifth commandment, honoring Joseph, his adoptive father, and Mary, his mother, as he was required to do, as long as he lived under their care, so that he could pay for our sins, including our sins against the fifth commandment. He had to honor his father and mother. He had to honor Pilate. He had to honor Herod and Caesar. And the Lord Jesus Christ did all of that perfectly so that he can be qualified to pay for our sins. But then secondly, we see in this that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all that the Father commands so that he can earn all righteousness for you and me. Jesus not only takes away our guilt, he earns righteousness. And he's working out that righteousness and that obedience right now in his relationship with his mother, fulfilling this will of God. And then in not only caring for his mother as he's required by the fifth commandment, but in obeying his father and laying down his life to the death of the cross, he's making it possible for you and me to appear before the Father as perfectly righteous. And now do you see then how you and I are related to Jesus Christ and through him to the Father? The question for Mary, for John, and for others at the cross that day was not this. Are you related to Jesus Christ by blood? Do you have some kind of earthly tie to this Jesus of Nazareth? It is true that there does have to be a relationship in which we can say he is fully a man just like you and me, so that he can be our mediator and pay for our sins. But the question is, do you believe in this Jesus? Do you humbly admit that without him that you are a sinner who is lost? And do you have the new birth, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you, uniting to him, uniting you to him in a spiritual way? And by God's grace, that was true of Mary. And that was true of John. And would be true of the other disciples, the other of the 11, and also even of some of Jesus' siblings who later would come to faith. Then they become the true brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, showing that they were first of all chosen by God, showing that they were delivered from their sins by the cross of Jesus Christ, showing that by the Word and the Spirit they have come to life in faith in Jesus Christ. What's your relationship to Jesus Christ? What does it mean for you that you're part of the family of God through Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that for us here in this crossword. The family of God is beginning with Jesus, made up of those who love God and do the Father's will. That's what a true son does. He honors his Father. And how does he honor his Father? By dedicating himself to the will of his Father. A son who brings shame to his father, and we can say in an earthly relationship, and to his mother, well, that doesn't have anything to do with anything earthly. It has nothing to do with his athletic ability, his academic ability, his success or failures in the earth. The son or daughter who brings shame to their parents is the disobedient, the rebellious son and daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ displays here, this is how I can show you that I am a faithful son of God. He obeys the will of his Father. He doesn't bring any shame to him. And even though the Father did forsake Jesus during those 3 hours of darkness for our sins, in the end, God the Father loved Jesus Christ and rewarded Jesus Christ for his following his will. And now the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and me to follow his example. There's one other time, I haven't referred to it yet, when Jesus had a word of rebuke for his mother and brethren when they misunderstood their relationship with him. There he was, working too hard, they thought. He was tired. There he was in danger, perhaps, of losing his life, being killed. There he was saying things that they didn't understand and that sounded to them as if something was wrong with his thinking. And someone said to him, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee." And Jesus replied, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." That's our relationship with Jesus Christ. God is our Father, not because we made him our Father, but because he loved us in Jesus Christ and has adopted us for Jesus' sake to be his children. God, our Father, looks upon us as having no sin because Jesus paid for our sin. He looks at us as having fulfilled all of his commandments because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. God loves us and works all things for our good. And now as his children, this is how we give evidence of that. We put the Father and his word above our own will. We go to the Father and his word and say, "Now that's how I'm going to live my life in devotion to my Father, his soul, who has so loved me through Jesus Christ." His word, not my word, not my will. When it comes to the Sabbath day, I don't say, "Now what I want to do is what I'm going to do on the Sabbath day," but I go to the word of the Father and say, "He wants me to keep this day holy. He wants me to be with his people in worship. I'm going to do the will of my Father." By doing this, we show ourselves to be the children of God and the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And then, perhaps most painfully, we do the will of the Father by putting the relationship we have with him above all other relationships. Don't misunderstand. Even in the case of Jesus Christ and his relationship to Mary and to Joseph and to others, those earthly relationships were not unimportant. And I'm not saying here tonight that our earthly relationships are unimportant. Of course not. That's what makes it so painful when those relationships are broken in death. But those relationships are established by God, we understand, to serve the family of God, to build us up spiritually. Yes, the relationship of husband and wife is an important earthly relationship in which the husband and wife ultimately must help each other serve the Father. That relationship between parent and child is an important relationship. We believe that in the covenant, God uses believing parents for the salvation of their children. But what this does mean is that no natural earthly relationship may ever be given priority over our relationship to God. Jesus Christ is the example of that here. And he calls us to that too. That's painful because sometimes it's death that severs a relationship that we love. But sometimes it's more painful because it's not death. We're put to the test by the spiritual falling away perhaps of a spouse, a parent, a child, a brother, or a sister. The test is this. Will we seek friendship with Christ by severing, if need be, that earthly relationship? Will we make a priority of the relationship that we have with God as our Father, no matter what it costs us here on this earth? That's our calling, to love and seek Jesus Christ and forsake the world, even family and friend, if need be, for Him. But let me end with this, as we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our calling is not to make ourselves God's children. We don't have to make Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. Jesus has done this for us. This is the emphasis as we consider this third word. Jesus reveals to you and me through this, I'm willing and I am going to go through every aspect of death. Even losing all of my earthly relationships and ties, to establish a new spiritual and everlasting relationship between you and me, and you and I need that. For the Lord Jesus Christ knows, and we know, by nature we are part of a fallen human race that is about to be condemned. Jesus Christ, through His willingness to suffer every aspect of death, saved us from that fallen human race. We're not part of that family. But now we are in Christ, and in Him the children and the heirs of God. Not just the Father, but God, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts that we may look to Jesus Christ, not only as the one who made the payment to save us from our sins, but as the one who in a human nature that is like ours in every respect, endured the full reality of death to save us from death, and to comfort us in all of our painful experiences with death. Father, bless thy word to our hearts that we may know that this is our life, that we are part of thy family, and to live as thy children, devoted to thee as our Father, and to thy church, to the members of that church as our brothers and sisters. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 302. Sing in stanza 2, thy people will be gladly thine when thou shalt come victorious. Let's sing the three stanzas.